James chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. James chapter 3, I'd like to read for us, starting in verse 1, the opening section here on taming the tongue, as the title is in my ESV Bible. Follow along in your scripture. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The book of James is sometimes compared to wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, and nowhere is that comparison more apt than right here in James chapter 3. In fact, having finished up a lesson in Proverbs in our family Sunday school last month, this feels like a great continuation of our study in Proverbs. And there might be a few Proverbs sprinkled in to our lesson this morning as we dig into what James teaches us concerning the tongue. Our title for this morning's message is just simply the tongue. And we have five divisions of these 12 verses. First, the sinful tongue. Then we see the power of the tongue. Then the destructive nature of the tongue. How the tongue is then untamable. And the danger of being double-tongued. All here in verses 1 through 12. Let's start then in verses 1 and 2, looking at the sinfulness of the tongue. Now, before we took a break from James, we did do one message on these opening two verses in James chapter 3, entitled, Don't Rush Into Teaching. And that's where James begins in the subject of our human speech, is that of teachers in the church. His warning is that not many of you should become teachers, and there's a reason for this. Now, why would many of the Christians in James's church want to be teachers? Well, as today, so it was then, that the teaching position in the church is an influential position. It's a prominent position. It's a position that receives respect from the congregation. And so those who are seeking a position of influence and respect would be drawn towards the teaching position. But here James is warning us, don't just look for the respect and the honor, but instead consider the responsibility. The responsibility of teaching God's Word. Because, as we have learned also from this letter that James wrote, that we are saved, God's salvation works through the implanted Word. And the teacher of God's Word is going to be judged strictly according to how accurately he has handled the Word of God. That the teaching position is not something for entertainers. It's not for people who want to start a big church and get lots of followers. No, the teaching position in the church of God is for those who have a profound respect and reverence for the Word of God. For those who tremble when they open up the Scriptures. For those who have a fear of God when they stand before people, not a fear of man when they open up the Scriptures and teach. That the Word of God is the most powerful thing in our world. And therefore, to be entrusted with that is a serious responsibility. Now, we live in a time where the market drives church trends, and where people vote for the teaching that they want based upon where they attend and where they give on Sundays. And so people then are tempted to give people what they want in the teaching of God's Word, to maybe not talk about the things that are unpopular or very counterculture, not teaching the things that are going to put a target on us and make us be persecuted for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when those teachers give the flock what they want, the book that Paul wrote to Timothy says that these teachers will have many people flock to them, that the people will pile up teachers in accordance with their own desires, but that we are not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to have a fear of God that honors His Word deeply and powerfully. And so, that's why James says that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I fear for the judgment of many teachers in the church, for they have not handled the Word of God with that care and that respect. And I fear for myself, knowing that I also will be judged with a strict judgment before my Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we are going to be judged strictly is because of the larger principle that we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways is a statement of the universality of sin, even among the saints, among those who are believers in Jesus Christ, among those who are part of God's family, that we are not sinless, that we still stumble. And that word stumble is not just a minor word. It's used of serious sin in the Scripture. It's used of Israel's failure to seek to be justified by works rather than being justified by faith in Romans chapter 11. It's used of falling so as to not enter the kingdom in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. So this word stumble doesn't just mean a little mistake. It can be a big problem, a big sin. And we all stumble in many ways is what the Scripture teaches us. This is also taught in other places, of course. Ecclesiastes, Solomon put it this way, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Also, John wrote, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So, we all stumble in many ways. And the last part of our life in which we are completely sanctified, in which we become sinless, is in our words, the use of our tongue. That's what James is getting at here when he says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." The last stronghold of sin in our lives is what comes out of our mouths. The tongue is a sinful instrument. But not only that, what we have to keep in mind when we think about our language is that it is also very powerful. Not only is the tongue the last stronghold of sin in our lives, but it is also the most powerful tool that we have for good or for evil. The power of your words is going to shape your life. The power of what you say is going to direct your course, your destiny. What's the most powerful muscle in the human body? You know what I'm getting at here. Obviously, I'm talking about the tongue. But when you just compare the tongue to other parts of the body, it's a small muscle, not particularly powerful. Your leg muscles have a lot more strength in them. You can lift things with your legs that you could never lift with the muscle that is in your mouth. And yet the tongue has much more power and influence than your leg muscles. The heart is an amazing muscle. What is the average human heart rate? 60 beats per minute? Something like that? 60 minutes in an hour? 24 hours in a day? 365 days in a year? 80 or 90 years in a life? And the heart never stops until the end. It's an amazing muscle is the heart. But the most powerful muscle in your body is clearly your tongue. Your life consists in relationships. And your relationships and the nature of those relationships is going to be determined by how you use your tongue. Whether you are wise or whether you are foolish. It is the most powerful muscle in your body. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15 says, a soft tongue will break a bone. A soft tongue will break a bone. The power of the tongue is evident. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs on our speech, our words, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sometimes people minimize the importance of words. They say, well, it's just something that I said. You know, develop a thicker skin. Don't take everything so seriously. But death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful, and we should take seriously the words that come out of our mouth and be very careful with our words. You know, when a child is learning to control his body, we wrestle with our sons, we wrestle with our daughters, and they learn how to keep their power under control. Well, the tongue is very powerful, and you must learn how to keep it under control, to keep it from doing harm. The tongue can do a lot of harm. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. James illustrates the power of the tongue here with the horse and the ship. Verse 3, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Just a little tiny bit into the horse's mouth, and you can direct the whole horse constantly. Now, horses are pretty powerful. That's why we talk about horsepower. Because, you know, before modern technology, the horse was the most powerful tool that we had. And when James was riding, he said, just look at those massive, muscular horses. You can see the muscles ripple in their legs. They are directed by a very small bit. In the same way, James says, your tongue directs you. Your tongue directs your life. Your speech is going to determine whether your life is blessed or whether your life is full of problems. Your tongue has great power over the course of your life. And then the second illustration is the ships. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large. Now, we have some excessively large ships in our day, but don't underestimate how large the ships were in James's time. In Acts chapter 27, we are told that the Egyptian grain ship that Paul was taking on his voyage to Rome held 276 passengers. And that ship was on the sea for weeks. So to have 276 passengers on the sea for weeks, that is a large ship. They had some very large ships that were driven by strong winds. Speaking of strong winds, we can be praying for those down in Florida and North Carolina, as there's a Category 5 storm that is out there in the Bahamas today. Be praying for those that are dealing with those strong winds. But the ships that are driven by these strong winds are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So you see that control over something of great significance or size is usually at a very small, crucial point. And you want to maintain control where the crux of control is. What is the crux of control for your life? Now, there's many things in your life that you're not in control of. You can't control whether or not you're going to get cancer as a young person or not. You can't control what other people are going to do and their decisions. But you can control what you say. And that is the largest measure of control that you affect in your life. That is the crux of the control in your life. Some people look at their lives and they want to blame everyone else, they want to blame everything, but have you looked at your own words? Have you looked at what you have said that has destroyed relationships? Have you looked at what you have said that has set your life on fire and set yourself a course for ruin? It's your own words that have created many of the problems that you're dealing with. You see, as James illustrates the power of the tongue in verses 3 through 5 with the horse and the ship being so large and yet directed by such a small instrument, so our lives are directed by our words. And that provides the segue into the destructive power of the tongue. If the tongue is the instrument of control, if it is the crucial point of control in our lives, then what we need to be aware of is how dangerous it is. That's why he moves from the illustration of the horse and the ship to the illustration of the spark. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. It doesn't take much fire in order to burn down a forest. And so it doesn't take a lot of words in order to destroy a marriage. It can be done quite quickly. It doesn't take many words to destroy a church. It can happen quickly. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. Now, as we think about the destructive power of the tongue, I want you to consider the physical illustration again. Consider this building. Think about the work that it took to build this building. Everyone that comes in for the electrical work, for the framing, the heating and air conditioning work, the painting of the walls, the putting up of the decorations, all of the work that goes into the sound booth and the flooring and the ceiling takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of hours. But how long would it take one foolish person with some gasoline and a match to take it all down? Do it with 10 seconds of work. It doesn't take long to destroy. And so that's what God wants us to focus in on when we think about the power of our tongues. It takes a lot of words to build. It takes a lot of work to make things better. But it's very easy, it's very quick to destroy. So be very careful with your words. You see, most people, they just think, well, they're just words. I got to say what's in my heart. I got to let people know what I'm thinking. So they'll just have diarrhea of the mouth and they'll just say whatever it is that they're thinking that's in their heart without thinking, what is going to be the effect of my words? You got to think before you speak. Just like you would think and be careful about what you do with gasoline and a match, so you got to think and be careful about the words that come out of your mouth. The Scripture is always telling us to bridle our tongue, like in James chapter 1, to restrain our lips. He who restrains his lips is wise, but a foolish person just pours forth evil things. Think before you speak. Think before you type. Think before you post. What are going to be the effect of my words? Are they going to achieve good or are they going to do harm? The tongue is a fire, the Scripture says. Now, intelligent speech is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. You know, when evolutionists think about the history of mankind, they think about, you know, when the caveman discovered how to make fire. And this is like the beginning of technology, the beginning of humanity. Of course, that's all mythology. None of that is actually true. Adam was very intelligent. But that idea that fire is such a powerful and useful tool, but yet also so dangerous. And so God's great gift of fire to mankind can be a blessing or a curse. And God's gift of language, human speech, intelligent speech, is perhaps the greatest gift that God gives to mankind. And you'll excuse the comic book cliche, but with great power comes great responsibility. And you have great power. Your words have great power, and so you have great responsibility for your words, for what you say. Best if we learn this at a young age, but it's good if we can learn it at any age. The tongue is a fire. This is nothing new in the Scriptures. You can go back to the book of Psalms and Proverbs and see how the destructive tongue is likened to a fire in the Old Testament as well. But James also describes the tongue as a world of iniquity. And why is the tongue a world of iniquity? Because of what Jesus said. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And each one of you is a little world. You've got your worldview, you've got your experiences, you've got your knowledge. The world comes into your mind through your eyes, and you recreate it with the power of imagination within your brain. And in your little world, you have iniquity. For we all stumble in many ways. We think wrongly. We meditate wrongly. We have wrong conceptions of God. We have wrong conceptions of others. We become bitter. We become selfish. We become unforgiving. That the iniquity that is in our hearts comes forth in what we say. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And the tongue is a world of iniquity because of the world of iniquity that is within us. And so learning to master the tongue is two things. This is key. I was going to save this for later, but here, you're getting it now. Mastering the tongue is two things. Number one, you restrain your words. You don't let harmful words come out. You recognize that there are harmful things in my heart. And I'm not going to let those harmful things come out in words. So stop and think. When do harmful things in my heart come out in my words? And don't say, well, never. Fool. The Bible says, if you're a perfect man, then you never sin with what you say. And you're not a perfect man. So when do you say things that you shouldn't? Now you have to make up your mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. When I'm tempted to say that, when I'm tempted to vent, when I'm tempted to say what this person I think they need to hear, even though I'm saying it mostly for me, I'm not going to do that. Restrain your words. That's the first thing that we're learning from this passage. But there's a second thing that we learn from this passage. That restraining your words is only the preventative step. But if you're really going to be cured, what you have to change is your heart. What you have to change is your thoughts. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And ultimately, your goal is not just to not sin with your tongue, which is a good goal, but ultimately your goal is to be perfect in your thoughts, to think rightly about forgiving others, to think rightly about being gracious to sinners, to think rightly about honoring and worshiping God. And as your heart meditates rightly, and you're no longer dwelling on bitterness, then your words are going to be reflected in the change of heart. So number one, restrain your words. Number two, change your heart. We'll talk more about how to do that later, God willing. Now, your life consists in your relationships. The nature of those relationships is largely determined by the wise or foolish use of your tongue. And you have to recognize the destructive power of your tongue. Your tongue can destroy your marriage, your tongue can ruin your life, and so be careful. Be careful. The world of iniquity that is your tongue, this fire, is set on fire by hell, as it says there at the end of verse 6. The word hell there is the word Gehenna, for the valley of Hinnom, as it was in the Old Testament, where child sacrifices were carried out. And then Josiah turned it into a refuse heap, and it was still a place for burning of garbage in James's time. This burning of garbage is a representation of hell, because God sends garbage to hell. It's useless. There's nothing good in it. God burns it forever. That's what hell is. And this personification of hell then represents Satan as the one who was ultimately the one that God prepared hell for. For the devil and his angels, hell was prepared. And the tongue is set on fire by Satan. This reminds me of what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to go up to Jerusalem, and as the scripture said, he was going to die, but then rise again on the third day. And Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but you're setting your mind on man's interests. See, the heart that is set on man's interests pours forth words that are contrary to God's interests. So you have to change your heart in order to be able to say words that are no longer inspired by Satan, but instead are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The tongue is a fire that is set on fire by Gehenna. Nothing stronger was ever said about the tongue. That's what Lenski wrote about this passage in James. You know, at one point in my life, I thought that this passage was an overstatement. I thought, well, the tongue, yeah, it's bad, but it can't be that bad, can it? And I'm a little older, a little wiser, and now I know that this is not an overstatement. That God is seriously trying to get our attention. Young people, God is trying to get your attention. That your tongue is super dangerous. It can destroy your life if you don't learn how to control it. God doesn't want you to destroy your life. He doesn't want you to set the course of your life on fire. He wants you to have a good life, and He knows that you're going to have to restrain your lips if you want to do that. Learning to master your speech is learning to master the human heart. It's the greatest challenge we ever face, but it has the greatest reward. The greatest challenge you will ever face is to master your tongue, but it will have the greatest reward in your life. Are words violence? You know, that's a question that's being asked in our day. People are taking offense at things they've never taken offense at before. People are deleting their Twitter accounts because they don't want things that they've said in the past to come back and haunt them in the present. But I'll tell you this. You can delete your Twitter account. You can scrub your messages online, but God knows everything you said. And you shouldn't be so worried about what the Twitterati think about what you've written. But instead, you should be thinking about what does God think about what I've written, what I've posted. Because Jesus Christ said that for every idle word a man speaks, he will give an account for it in the day of judgment. You see, your words are works too. And you will be judged according to your works. Each one of us is going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty, James writes. Yes, there's a judgment day for Christians. Not to be condemned, because our condemnation took place at the cross. But a judgment that is based upon our works to determine our reward. And you will give an account for every word that you've said. Be careful. You can't unsay it once you've said it. Are words violence? Can words traumatize? Can they cause physiological harm? Yes. Yes, they can. But you can't control what other people say. You can control how you process what other people say. You can't control what other people say, but you can control how you process what other people say. You can control whether or not you give value or weight to what other people say, or whether you dismiss what people say. Yes, words are potentially very harmful. But you are responsible for how you respond to words. You won't give an account for what other people have said. You will give an account for how you've responded to what other people have said. And you do have that self-control in your spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit is able to give to us. Words are not the same as physical violence, but words have psychological harm. That's what this passage is all about. Ecclesiastes gives us this instruction. Do not take to heart all the things that people say. You see, you can't control what people say. You can control how you respond to it. And the scripture says, don't take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, there's many types of sins that we commit with our speech. James talks about hasty speech in James chapter 1, verse 19. He talks about angry speech in James chapter 1, verse 20. He talks about manipulative speech in James chapter 3, verse 15. Paul talks about falsehoods in Ephesians chapter 4, and corrupting talk, and filthiness or foolish talking in Ephesians chapter 5. There's many types of sins. We all sin in many ways with our tongues, and we should be aware of all of them and be on guard against all of them. Now that brings us then to section number 4 in our outline, and that is the fact that the tongue is untamable. Let's look again at verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, the word tamed there doesn't mean domesticated. Sometimes we think that the tame means domesticated. Those are not exact synonyms. Sometimes we use them interchangeably. For example, I was fascinated by a story I read about how in Russia they did this genetic experiment with foxes, and they domesticated wild foxes by breeding certain kinds of foxes together, and they would take the ones that seemed least hostile to people and breed them together, and over many generations they ended up with a tame fox, a silver fox. And if you've got $6,000, you can order a domesticated silver fox that looks very dog-like. It's interesting. The more domesticated the silver fox gets, the more its ears flop and it starts to look like a dog. Genetically, you can domesticate animals through selective breeding, and that was a fascinating case. But think about the word tame, like lion tamer. Nobody's domesticated lions, as far as I know. Some lions are more tame than others. and you can make a friendship with a lion. That doesn't mean it's domesticated. You never really domesticate a lion. And so there are lion tamers who control lions. And that's really what this word here in the Greek means. That's that kind of taming. It's the control that mankind exercises. There's snake charmers. There's lion tamers. Beasts that would never be domesticated, and yet we have learned how to control them. And yet, the tongue is more wild than any animal. The tongue is more uncontrollable, more untamable. It cannot be controlled. No human being has mastered it. That the tongue, as James says, is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The deadly poison, this snake-like tongue that we have within our mouths, this is to be taken seriously. Do you realize the power in your words to kill? To kill reputations. To kill relationships. God is very wise because he set our tongues behind bars. And you know, people will say, well, it just sort of slipped out. That's why we need to be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Think before you speak. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." See the violent imagery that is used here to describe the rash words of the fool. "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." You see, a sharp instrument can be used to kill, like a sword, or a sharp instrument can be used to heal, like the incision of a surgeon with a scalpel. And the tongue is a sharp instrument. It's a powerful tool. If you are foolish and rash with it, you can do a lot of damage. The first rule for pastors who teach the Word of God should be the same as the first rule for medical doctors. Do no harm. Now, if a doctor wants to disregard that rule, he might be able to do some exciting stuff. He might be able to make some groundbreaking research if he's willing to do harm in the pursuit of a greater good. But it's not ethical. And so in the same way, Christian teachers might say, well, I can do a lot of good if I just do a little bit of harm. No, you can't. It is unethical. You can't control the consequences. The first rule of your tongue is do no harm. Set it behind bars. Restrain your words. Let no corrupting word proceed from your mouth. Don't let it happen. You're responsible for the words that come out of your mouth. Nothing just slips out. God will judge you. Don't be rash with your words. Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's the wise person. Finally, verses 9 through 12 then show us the danger of the double tongue, the inconsistent tongue. Look at how James describes this as he's been building up to this conclusion. "With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people." You know what the Bible says? "Bless and curse not." That we have been blessed to be a blessing. We are not here to call down curses upon people. Yes, we can talk about sin. We can reprove sin. But we only do it in order to be a blessing to others. We're not trying to hurt anyone. We do no harm. We are innocent, harmless with our words. And if we're going to bless our Lord and Father and curse people who are made in the likeness of God, we are showing ourselves to be religious hypocrites. It is impossible for a natural spring to send forth both fresh and salt water. It can't happen. It has to be one or the other. And so in the same way, it is impossible for us to bless God and curse our neighbor at the same time. You can't do it. Your blessing of God is hypocrisy. It's salt water too. It's not pleasing to God. It's not something that is useful. God doesn't want you to bless him while you're cursing those who are made in the likeness of God. These things ought not to be. Our speech reveals our true nature. And the bitter speech that comes out of our mouth reveals the bitter heart. The fruit reveals the tree. Now, there is hypocrisy, and we shouldn't be fooled by hypocritical words. Those words are just as bad as what comes out of our mouth that reveals our true nature. The animosity that we have, the malevolence that we have towards our fellow man. A tree is known by its fruit. Let's end by coming back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Moving back from James, come with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I believe James was remembering the words of Jesus here, and also in chapter 15. We'll start in Matthew chapter 12 and then look also at Matthew chapter 15. The fruit reveals the tree. That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And that's what is reiterated here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. A tree is known by its fruit. Listen to what Jesus said. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. If you've got bad words, you're a bad tree. If you've got harmful words, then you are a tree that is devoted to destruction. But if you've got words that are a blessing, if you've got words that bring grace and God's grace into the conversation, then you are a good tree. The tree is known by its fruit. And Jesus says to these religious hypocrites who like to bless God and curse Jesus, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Those words should be highlighted in your Bible, if you like to mark in your Bible. Come also to Matthew chapter 15. I'd like to read for us Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. The religious hypocrisy of the Jewish people is being highlighted there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, talking about how this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And that leads to verses 10 through 20, showing that we are defiled by what comes out of our mouth, which is what is coming out of our heart. He called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father plants has not been planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart? And this defiles a person, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Yeah, I've never murdered anyone. Yeah, I've never committed adultery. But I have said a lot of things that are sinful. I have spoken in anger. I've misrepresented others by not listening carefully before I spoke. Our words are the source of most of our sin. You can cut down a lot of sin in your life just by cutting down on the amount of words you say. In your lifetime, you will say about 860 million words, and every one of them is written down in God's book. He knows it, and He will judge it. Take seriously your words. Take responsibility for what you say, and fear God, so you turn away from evil. That's what James is exhorting us, for our good, and for God's glory.